I would really like to thank the choir. I love listening to the choir ever since I've been associated with Ensign College, which hasn't been very long. It's only been a little over a year. But I also want to thank, and I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but the piano player is amazing. He's awesome. And he, I think, has been playing for a long time, even when we were over in the assembly hall. So thank you. Sounds wonderful. I'd like to thank Chen and Rocio for their prayer and testimony, and I hope that the Spirit is here as they requested. It's a privilege to meet with you here in this devotional. Ensign College, as all of you know, is amazing. You and others that are not here have associated with Ensign College have profoundly blessed my life. However, when Sister Day invited me to speak, I was surprised and hesitant. And my calendar was jammed with lots of obligations, and I was busy, and I questioned whether I could meet or even come close to the standards set by speakers at this pulpit every Tuesday. And just when I was composing an email to say no to Sister Day, I received a strong prompt. It really kind of was a jolt to accept the opportunity to share my testimony today. So I tried to ignore what I felt, and then I remembered a quote from Jeffrey R. Holland, and he's quoting the prophet Joseph Smith when he says, "If you will listen to the first promptings, you will get it right 9 times out of 10. I hope my message falls into the getting it right 90% of the time category. My goal today is to help you understand how much our Heavenly Father and the Savior love you, and how personalized the Father's plan of happiness is for each one of us. I pray the Lord will put into our hearts and your hearts and minds a desire to follow the Savior more closely and act on the promptings you receive today. You might have already received a message you felt was just for you in the beautiful music we have heard. And it was really beautiful music. You may receive a prompting to serve in a way that never occurred to you. And this may come now, after, in a dream tonight, who knows? But many of you will receive a prompting. You may receive solutions to problems that the solutions may appear out of nowhere. You may receive revelation in a dream. That is something that President Nelson is good at. He received lots of revelations in a dream. A loved one may send you a comforting note. Prayer, scripture study, and pondering the words of prophets often bring peace, comfort, and revelation. This is how the Holy Spirit of promise works. We don't always know when it's going to come, but it usually comes. Well, let me tell you about my first day as a part-time service missionary here at Ensign College. I parked on P3, down in the bottom, and came up the BYU Salt Lake elevator. And I was on my phone with a colleague from work, and as I approached the main building here at Ensign College, I saw these words above the doors, the west doors here, and the words were, "Developing capable and trusted disciples of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but that was the first thing I saw, and it was amazing. And I looked at the sign for a couple of seconds, and then I said to my coworker, "You know, I have been on more than 1,000 college campuses, and I have never, ever seen anything remotely like developing capable and trusted disciples of Jesus Christ painted on a building or anywhere else." And at that moment, an intense physical sensation of warmth and comfort filled me, and the Spirit confirmed that my missionary service was what the Lord wanted me to do. I felt then and continue to feel that Heavenly Father and the Savior love me and have confidence in me and bless me in all aspects of my life. Now, many of you have already heard this, but I love Ensign College, and I love the students here, and I love the staff, and I haven't met anyone that I don't care for here. It's a great place. It's a unique place. I don't know how many of you who have not been at other institutions of higher education really know how wonderful it is, but it has a very unique mission, and it has an atmosphere of peace that permeates these premises like no other place, like no other educational institution I've been at. I marvel that so many of our Heavenly Father's daughters and sons have assembled here in person and online to undergo development of capable and trusted discipleship. Your willingness to be developed is inspiring to people in and outside the church. The word develop can mean many things. And you can see this little word map there. One of the definitions for develop is gain with experience. Our successful development as capable and trusted disciples of Christ depends mainly on how we respond to difficult and challenging experiences. Responses to life's challenges will vary from one discipline to another, but we should always strive to respond to adversity with trust in Heavenly Father and the Savior. Elder Richard G. Scott put it this way.
Just when all seems to be going right, challenges often come in multiple doses simultaneously applied. When those trials are not consequences of your own disobedience, they are evidence that the Lord feels you're prepared to grow more. Therefore, He gives you experiences that stimulate growth, understanding, and compassion, which polish you for your everlasting benefit. To get you from where you are to where He wants you to be requires a lot of stretching, and that generally entails discomfort and pain.
Well, I don't know about you, but I am not a big fan of pain in general. But there's a purpose to it. And as I researched my talk, I chose a real life case study to illustrate what I will call the divine development process. Now, these are my words. I didn't see them anywhere else, but I think it's a good way to describe what happens on this campus and maybe everywhere in the world with our Heavenly Father's children. This case illustrates how adversity, trials, disappointment, tribulations, sadness, sickness, heartache are tools a loving Heavenly Father sometimes uses to strengthen us and help us become more like Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. While the details of time, place, and circumstances are unique to this case, the principles of divine development apply to all of us. This story is about a faithful church member living in a western United States frontier town called Rayma, New Mexico. Now, has anybody heard of Rayma, New Mexico? Anybody here? Not one person. Oh, maybe one. Oh, okay. Are you kidding? Oh, okay. All right, Elder Brother Hollingsworth went in there on his mission. So this will be a fun story for you, Elder. I will give you a brief sketch of his life for context. Joseph William Bond was born in 1896 in Rayma, New Mexico. It was a territory then, wasn't a state. Joe was the oldest of six children born to pioneer parents, Joseph Allwright Boot Bond, that's a great name, I love that name, and Margaret Emma Bloomfield. Now, you don't see handlebar mustaches like that anymore, but I love this mustache. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, Rayma was a very remote place. It is located about 45 miles from Gallup, New Mexico. And now this is not a picture of Rayma, but it is the closest settlement to Rayma, and it's called Zuni Pueblo. It has been there for a very long time, probably around a millennium. The next few slides are major milestones in Joe's life. At age 2, Joe contracted measles and almost died. At age 3, his father was called on a full-time mission to Texas and was away from the family for several years. At age 8, he was baptized a member of the church. Now you might see Joe is in the center, top center of that top row, and you'll recognize him later. The Rhema Dam, which is the only source of water for Rhema, washed out the same year he was baptized, and Joe assisted in repairing the dam by operating a horse-drawn scraper for 3 months, and he was only 8 years old. He was 8 years old, so he's on a horse for 12 hours a day with a horse-drawn scraper. I had to even look it up. I didn't know what it was, and he did that for 3 months as an 8-year-old, right after he was baptized. Joe received the Aaronic priesthood and was ordained a deacon at age 12. And he is the one with the frown there, kind of in the middle. I don't know why he's frowning, but that's him. At age 14, Joe's father died. Joe became his family's sole provider and supported his mother and siblings for the next 5 years. This picture shows him rounding up cattle before driving them to market. Now, he's 14, and even as a teenager, Joe was said to be the best horseman and cowboy in the entire New Mexico territory. Joseph fulfilled his military obligation in St. Louis in 1917. That's his draft card, I think. At age 24, Joseph was ordained an elder, was endowed in the Salt Lake Temple, and served a full-time mission to the Southern States Mission. Now, the Southern States Mission at this time was kind of a rough mission. Some of us have been on rough missions, but I don't think any of us know what kind of a mission that was. He labored without purse or script in South Carolina for 2 years. One of the cities he labored in was Myrtle Beach, which is now kind of a resort. It was not a resort when he labored there. Missionaries are no longer called to preach without purse or script, and most missionaries use washing machines to do their laundry. And Elder Bond is the one on the left. He was 26 years old when he returned home to Rhema. Now, it's a little older than most of the missionaries today. And he was called, I think, from Box B here in Salt Lake. For those of you who don't know what Box B is, you can look up that later. But that's how people used to receive their mission calls. 6 years later, Joe was ordained a 70. And in January of 1929, he was proposed to and was married and sealed to Sylvia Bloomfield in the Mesa, Arizona temple. Joe and Sylvia had 8 children. Now, this picture was taken on December 7th, 1941. And by all accounts, Joseph William Bond faithfully followed the Savior throughout his life. Whenever the Lord called, he responded enthusiastically, kind of like Abraham or Moses or Isaiah or Nephi, Enos, Joseph Smith. He said, "Here am I, send me." And many of us have said, most of us, all of us, before this life said, "Here am I, send me." He was known as being humble, honest, righteous, and above all, maybe working hard. Joe loved the Lord. He honorably served his family, church, community, and nation. And the titles most dear to him were son, brother, husband, father, priest, elder, 70, high priest, missionary, and maybe above all, home teacher. Now, I want to come back to the Bond family photo. And I want to ask you, who is missing from this picture? Yeah, Sylvia is missing. Now, Sylvia, Sylvia Bond, the love of Joe's life and beloved mother of 8 children, died of ovarian cancer on December 1st, 1941, in a Gallup, New Mexico hospital. She was buried on December 3rd, 1941, just a few days after she died. Now, Sylvia had been well and was in great health until a month before her passing and she was only 39 years old. Now, this picture was taken on the 7th of December, a few days after she was buried. Now, if I had not shared some of the details of Joseph Bond's personal history, and you only had this old black and white photo, you would not know that this family had just experienced the loss of a noble, righteous daughter, sister, wife, mother, and eternal companion. You would be unaware of the fasting and prayers on her behalf or the priesthood blessings given by her loving husband. You can't see the pain and anguish felt by the entire town of Rhema, the extended Bloomfield family, the extended Bond family. These are big families. These children, and hard as you may look, you can't see the depth of Joseph's suffering and despair. Now, you have no way of knowing that Joseph and Sylvia Bond are my grandparents. And the little five-year-old getting stepped on the head by her baby sister is my mom. My aunt, the one smiling on the right, explains what happened next. Shortly after this picture was taken, Dad took my little brother Dean up on the mountain. You have to realize, Rhema, New Mexico is already at 7,200 feet, as Brother Hollingsworth will attest. And up on the mountain is probably 9,000 feet. And it was used for summer pasture, and it was only used for summer pasture because it's awful in the wintertime. It was snowy, and it was cold. Dad built a lean-to for cover and spent a couple of weeks there. My aunt goes on, Dad told me later that he went kind of crazy. He was so sad. He was so discouraged. He didn't know if he would be able to go on. Now, when I first heard this story, it was a long time ago. It was 50 years ago. I was a teenager. And like a lot of teenagers, I lacked spiritual maturity. I had never experienced heartache or loss, certainly not like that. And I could not understand why a loving Heavenly Father would allow this to happen. Now, I used to work with my grandfather. I didn't know him real well, but I worked with him a couple of summers when I was a teenager. And he never recounted this story. I read this story a little bit before my mission. So, and my question, and I was questioning, I had doubts. What had my grandfather done or not done? Was this the doctor's fault? Did the doctor mess up somehow? In my youthful mind, I thought one only had to follow a simple formula. And here's the formula that I thought. Keep the commandments, pray for a blessing, receive sought-after blessing, repeat. That was the formula that I thought that we had to do. That's all we had to do. And as most of you know, that is not how it always works. Elder D. Todd Christofferson explained that some misunderstand the promises of God to mean that obedience to Him yields specific outcomes. This type of thinking turns God into a cosmic vending machine, where one, we select the desired blessing. Two, we insert the required sum of good works. And three, the order is promptly delivered. Wouldn't it be great if it worked that way? The right perspective is this. We do not keep commandments because we expect a blessing. We keep commandments because we love God. When blessings aren't constantly poured out from heaven, or picked up as easily as manna, some people complain and murmur and become bitter. And I confess that sometimes I have not let God prevail in my life when I've experienced hard times. Now, from the viewpoint of the natural man, challenges weigh really, really heavy. But dwelling on these challenges and failing to surrender our will to our Heavenly Father makes us blind to the many joys, tender mercies, and mighty blessings we receive. Now, lest we think we will suffer in solitude, Alma taught that God will support us as we endure hardship and adversity. Whatsoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. We must learn to trust God's plan and purposes for us. We must learn to love him no matter what. And when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you," he wasn't thinking of something heavy and burdensome. He meant that we are to submit ourselves to him every day in every way, but in a gentle way. A yoke, for those of you, I didn't know this, but a yoke was made of wood. And it was hand-carved. Every yoke was unique, and it was hand-carved to fit the neck and shoulders of the animal to prevent pain or discomfort. In ancient culture, the word yoke was a term that was used to describe submission. So our failure to let God prevail does not mean God abandons us. He wants us to exercise faith and use our agency. And when we try to do his will, the Savior promises to send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, to guide and comfort us. If we live the laws and ordinances of the restored gospel, the Lord pledges, and this is my favorite scripture, "There I will be also, for I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up." And I have experienced that blessing personally. Elder Orson F. Whitney served as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and he said, "No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. It ministers to our education, to the development of such qualities as patience, faith, fortitude, and humility. All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure patiently, builds up our characters and purifies our hearts and expands our souls and makes us more tender and charitable, more worthy to be called the children of God. And it is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation, that we gain the education that we came here to acquire." Now, during a time when he was very, very sick, and right before he died, actually, Elder Maxwell taught, "As we confront our own trials and tribulations, we too can plead with the Father, just as Jesus did, that we might not shrink." Now, shrink meaning to retreat or recoil. Elder Maxwell continues, "Not shrinking is much more important than surviving. Moreover, partaking of a bitter cup without becoming bitter is likewise part of the emulation of Jesus." Now, losing his wife was my grandfather's greatest challenge in life. He had a lot of challenges in life, but that was easily his greatest challenge. And he was staggered by that loss. Now, even so, he carried on. He came down off that mountain where he was with my uncle, and it was so snowy. It took 2 weeks. He was depressed, and an angel by the name of my great uncle Jim went and got him and brought him back down. And after that, he was fine. But like a lot of us, he needed that support. He remained faithful for the rest of his life. He was a great example of divine development. And he always allowed God to prevail. He did not shrink after partaking his personalized bitter cup. Now, you won't read about my grandfather anywhere in any history book. You might see him in a couple of old westerns, because he was an extra and a horse wrangler on a couple of Hollywood movies. But you won't see him in the history books at all. And he lived almost anonymously in a time of great change and innovation. He was born in a day when there were no cars, there were no airplanes, there was no electricity. I could go on. It was pretty primitive. And by the time he died, he'd been on an airplane several times, and he had a nice truck, and he loved his truck. And he had all of the conveniences that all of us have now today. But he bore many, many burdens and experienced hardship and heartache for much of his life. But that is not how he defined his life. He would never have defined his life as being challenged or one with hardships. My grandfather, Joseph William Bond, kept his covenants and led a life of service to others. And as my aunt said, he never spoke ill of anyone. He was generous. And like you, and hopefully like me, he was doing his best to be a capable and trusted disciple of Jesus Christ. And this comes from his personal history. Heavenly Father has been good to me, and I have been prompted by his Spirit many times in my life. I've often thought about the promptings and was grateful I had the feeling to move and act on impressions. Besides his full-time mission as a young man, my grandfather served two missions to the Navajo Nation. And he served with them for another 35 years, almost to the end of his life. I continue with his personal history. I have a testimony of the truthfulness of this gospel. I know the church is true because my mother taught me about it. Even though I was not educated, serving as a missionary was always a testimony that the Lord guided and protected me. I have tried to be a good example to my kids and those I worked and had business with. I was as fair and honest as I could be. I've always tried to be honest in my dealings with my family and business. I felt that maybe I had done a little good. He was modest, besides being all those other things that I talked about. I testify that the great work and glory of the divine developer is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. He accomplishes his purpose by giving each of us unique challenges and opportunities. He has great confidence that we all can become capable and trusted disciples of the Savior. Our Father in heaven has given us the way, the truth, and the life, and he has given us the perfect example, his only begotten Son. The Lord has set a holy standard. It's a tough standard. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. He also said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, as we strive to love God and our neighbor and keep his commandments and receive his ordinances and make and keep sacred covenants, serve others, repent of our sins, and endure to the end, we can grow in grace and knowledge and become more like him. I am grateful for the Savior's eternal atonement. I am grateful for ancient and modern prophets and for President Russell M. Nelson, who speaks for God in this present day. I pray that I may be obedient and bear all the burdens placed on me. And I testify that the challenge of mortality is totally surrendering our will to our Heavenly Father. Only then can we develop into capable and trusted disciples, refined and polished in the ways he has specifically designed for each of us. Now we'll conclude with a message from Elder Bednar.
Righteousness and faith certainly are instrumental in moving mountains, if moving mountains accomplishes God's purposes and is in accordance with his will. Righteousness and faith certainly are instrumental in healing the sick, deaf, or lame, if such healing accomplishes God's purposes and is in accordance with his will. Thus, even with strong faith, many mountains will not be moved, and not all of the sick and infirmed will be healed. If all opposition were curtailed, if all maladies were removed, then the primary purposes of the Father's plan would be frustrated. Many of the lessons we are to learn in mortality can only be received through the things we experience and sometimes suffer. And God expects and trusts us to face temporary mortal adversity with His help so we can learn what we need to learn and ultimately become what we are to become in eternity. I do not know why some people learn the lessons of eternity through trial and suffering, while others learn similar lessons through rescue and healing. I do not know all of the reasons, all of the purposes, and I do not know everything about the Lord's timing. With Nephi, you and I can say that we do not know the meaning of all things. But some things I absolutely do know. I know we are spirit sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father. I know the Eternal Father is the author of the plan of happiness. I know Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. I know Jesus enabled the Father's plan through His infinite and eternal atonement. I know that the Lord, who was bruised, broken, and torn for us, can succor and strengthen His people according to their infirmities. And I know one of the greatest blessings of mortality is to not shrink and to allow our individual will to be swallowed up in the will of the Father. Though I do not know everything about how and when and where and why these blessings occur, I do know and I witness they are real. I testify that all of these things are true and that we, you and I, know enough by the power of the Holy Ghost to bear sure witness of their divinity, reality, and efficacy. My beloved brothers and sisters, I invoke upon you this blessing, even that as you press forward in your lives with steadfast faith in Christ, you will be blessed with the capacity to not shrink. I bear this witness, and I invoke this blessing in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.